morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you on this wintry Sunday morning. We welcome you, a special welcome to those who are watching on Facebook or listening on the radio. We do have a few announcements for you today. Immediately following the service, we will have a business meeting. This is to vote on the 2023 budget, and so we hope that you will stay and be a part of that. Also tonight at 6 p.m., our youth and children will meet. Pastor Kevin has already been hard at work on your dinner, and so you're going to have a great time, so we hope you will be here for that. Tomorrow evening is Monday. There will be no Bible study, and so please mark that down. But on Tuesday, our paper pals will meet in the parlor at 10 a.m., and then on Wednesday, we have prayer meeting at 6 and choir at 6:30. It's a great time. If you are not already a part of this fabulous group of people behind me, to come and be a part. The Easter season is almost upon us, and so we would love some help to help them out. And so if you can come and be a part of that, 6:30 in the choir room, we would love that. On Thursday, there's an opportunity to be a part of the Samaritan Purse Shoebox Ministry in Charlotte. There are 4 slots still available. You can call the church office. You will be leaving at 9 a.m., bring a packed lunch, and then you will return around 5:30. And this group is going to be working there in Charlotte to pack the online orders that were placed in the holidays. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, certainly call the office to sign up. Or if you have any questions, Miss Barbara can help you out with that. And then, of course, we are still looking for some security folks to join our team. And so if you're interested in that, please contact Terry Anders or call the church office. And so, again, we welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for being a part of this service.
Good morning. Welcome here to First Baptist Church. Those with us on social media and on the radio, welcome. Those visiting this morning, welcome on this cold and wet Sunday morning. Just so to make some of the adults jealous, this evening for our children and youth, guys, I spent yesterday smoking a barbecue meatloaf for 3.5 hours on the smoker. So that's what we're going to have tonight with sides and desserts. So come on at 6 o'clock. It looks like if we get anything the rest of the day, it's just going to be a little bit of rain. The weather's going to be warm enough so we won't have to deal with any freezing or ice. So we look forward to see our children and youth tonight at 6 o'clock. This morning, to kind of coincide with what I'm going to be sharing from Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, Oswald Chambers this week had one of his morning devotions, and the title was, Am I Looking to God? And the verse he uses, Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved. And so he asks, do we expect God to come to us with his blessings and save us? He says, look to me and be saved. The greatest difficulty spiritually is to concentrate on God, and his blessings are what make it so difficult. Troubles almost always make us look to God, but his blessings tend to divert our attention elsewhere. The basic lesson of the Sermon on the Mount is to narrow all your interests until your mind, heart, and body are focused on Jesus Christ. Look to me. Many of us have a mental picture of what a Christian should be. And looking at this image in other Christians' lives becomes a hindrance to our focusing on God, right? Especially if we look at other Christians who say they're a Christian, they behave poorly, and then the world also looks at the same thing. Well, if that's what a Christian is, and so on. Chambers says this is not salvation. It's not simple enough. He says, in effect, look to me, and you are saved, not you will be saved someday. We will find what we are looking for if we will concentrate on him. When we get distracted from God, irritable with him while he continues to say to us, look to me and be saved, our difficulties, our trials, and our worries about tomorrow all vanish when we look to God. Wake yourself up and look to God. Build your hope on him. No matter how many things seem to be pressing in on you, be determined to push them aside and look to him. Isaiah says, look to me, salvation is yours the moment you look. He concludes here with, our danger is to water down God's word to suit ourselves. God never fits his word to suit me. He fits me to suit his word. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for men and women who've gone before us, who are your faithful servants, who write inspired through the power of your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. Help us to not allow the things of this world to distract us, to take us away, and to move us. Help us to push them aside. May the weight and the burden not weigh us down, but may we seek you and look to you and find you and receive you. I thank you this morning to be here. I thank you for those who are here and those who are engaged with us online and through our radio ministry. May your word go forth. May your love be found. We praise you so much through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Would you please stand with me?
Thank you.
children, you may come forward.
Good morning. You got it? Okay, good. I'm glad you're here this morning. When we were reading the scriptures this past week about Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about a scripture that says that God knows where every creature is. Can you imagine that? I have at my house some stink bugs. Anybody else have any of those? You don't know whether to squash them or not, because I don't know if that makes them stink worse or not, but I got stink bugs at my house, and also ladybugs. I was thinking, I wish I had a market for them. So lots of bugs. But I just want to talk to you about an animal that I think is really, really interesting. We're going to show a slide, and I want to ask you, can we see that first slide, please? Which of these animals do you think has the biggest eyes? Is it an ostrich, elephant, crocodile, or giraffe? What do you think? Elephant, that's what I would have guessed. What would you guess?
Ostrich.
Ostrich is the answer. I wasn't going to tell you that, but they can't really see anything, so we kind of have to help them out. We're not going to do this every Sunday. We're not going to get special attention. Okay. So it's an ostrich, and I wanted to, this is so interesting. I got the clue box. This is the size of an ostrich eye. Isn't that something? It's the biggest land animal eye that there is. Now, an ostrich cannot fly. It's got wings, but it just uses it for balance. But it goes 40 miles an hour. It can see over 2 miles, 2.2 miles it can see. That's from my house to 221. I'm on 638. So that's a long, can you imagine seeing over 2 miles is what it can see. But guess what? One of the interesting things is, what do you think this represents? This little walnut. What? The brain. Now this is, really, I mean it's in trouble, isn't it? But God made it and he knows how much brain it needs. And it must not need much. Do you know that a ostrich is so strong, when it, with one kick, it can kill a lion? Now, I've seen lions with buffalo, and I've seen them with elephants, but I've never seen them with an ostrich. I meant to ask my husband, have you ever seen an ostrich kill with a lion? No. But I've seen it with a deer, or they don't really call it deer, they call it impala, little tiny thing. You see, lions kill a lot of things, but they must have gotten the message that it might not be smart, but it's strong. It can do that. So, and you know you hear about ostriches burying their heads down in the hole. That's not true. What all the books I've read say that they will lie down. They're trying to hide. Now, they're 9 feet tall, can be, and they can weigh 330 pounds. That's huge. That's taller than, how tall are you, 6 feet? Art, uh-huh. 6'1"? Okay, so that's about 3 more feet taller than Dr. Pemberton is. Big. So this tall. And fatter too. I'm sorry, what?
9 feet, did you say?
9 feet. Can be up to 9 feet.
Well, tall.
Tall, yeah. It's really tall. That's right. So when it wants to hide, what it will do will lie down, and then it will take the neck and just kind of stretch it out there. It doesn't want to be, you know, sticking up like that. I get that. So anyway... So I thought that was one of the interesting things, that it would have the biggest eye of any land animal and a walnut-sized brain. So there we go with that. Now, I want to tell you a story in the Bible. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, that's the eye. Did you show the picture of it just by itself? Yeah, so that's, have any of y'all seen, been to the zoo and you've seen, you, yes, go ahead.
I went to that zoo when it was on, and then I think I went there with my class.
Yeah. And you saw an ostrich,
did
you? Okay, great. Okay. And so now let's look at the eye of it again. Well, the whole head. Can you? Yeah, there you go. So you can see what a big eye it does have. And you know, they're not particularly friendly. By the way, oh, I was going to show you this. You know what this is? Yeah, and you can hold it and pass it around. Now, this has a hole in it. Do you know how many, I'll let you see if you know this. How many hen eggs do you could think would fit in here? In other words, this would be equal to how many chicken eggs? How many? Come on, somebody spit it out. 24. Yeah, I mean, it doesn't look like it to me, but that's what the book says. 24 is a big omelet, a big omelet. Okay, so I'm just going to let the kids pass this around. What they do to make money in Africa is they gather these things up, and this one has the big five, the animals that they try to hunt, the big five on it, and they've painted it, and they sell them, and some people that don't have any better sense buy them. Okay, so agape, I want you to let everybody have a turn, so you pass it, okay? Don't worry, if it breaks, no problem. No, you don't have to be too careful with it. Okay, so while they're passing that around, I want to tell you kids a Bible story that I think is one of the most interesting Bible stories. The Bible says that Peter got up one morning and he said, I am going to go fishing. And six of them, let's wait, go ahead. We'll wait till we get this back. Perfect. Thank you. Okay, so here we go. Peter, the apostle, said, I'm going fishing. They were on the Sea of Tiberias. Can you say Tiberias? Tiberias. Perfect. Big sea. And they were going fishing, and they did this professionally. He had six of his buddies with him, and they were all fishermen. They had James and John, the sons of Zebedee. He had Nathaniel. He had six buddies with him, and they said, okay, we'll go fishing. So they went fishing, and they fished all night, and they caught... Can you do this? How much did they catch? Nothing. Absolutely. They need nothing. And they weren't fishing with a rod. They were fishing with a net, where you just throw a net out there. But they didn't get anything. And there was a man standing on the shore. And it was early in the morning. They fished all night. And he said, did you catch anything, fellas? They said, nothing. Absolutely what? Nothing. They caught nothing. So he said, well, I'll tell you what. Take your nets and put it on the right side of the boat and let it down and you'll catch something. Now, these are professional people. They know how. That would be like me trying to tell these ladies that play the piano where Middle C is. I mean, they know what they're doing. But they did it just because the man said to do it. Well, one of them recognized that it was Jesus. So they threw it over and they pulled up the net. Do you know what happened? Have you heard this story? Do you know what happened? That net was completely full. But the Bible says it caught a certain number. It didn't say they caught a lot. In fact, they had to get two other boats had to come by and help them pull it in. And it didn't say they caught a lot or they caught some or it was around 150. The Bible says it was 153. Can you say 153? 153. That's how detailed God is. The Bible says that God loves you so much that he knows the number of the hairs on your head. And the Bible says that a sparrow, a little tiny bird, is worth, two of them are worth one penny, but none of them fall without him knowing about it. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how you were going to be before you were even formed in your mother's tummy. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strength. And he knows your name. God knows who you are. And he loves you. He doesn't want you to worry about anything. And he says if you'll not lean on your own understanding. You see, the fishermen, when they threw it over, they were leaning on their own understanding of the water and the temperature. And when they thought they were going to, they thought they knew it all. They were leaning on what they understood as fishermen. But he said, I've got this. I've got it. If you'll listen to me, I'll tell you what to do. And you'll be successful. So they threw the nets on the right side and they pulled up 153. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, that each one of us are personal to you. That you know everything about us, what we're thinking, the words that are going to come out of our mouth before they come out, and that you care about us individually and know us by name and know us personally. Help us, Lord, not to lean on our own understanding, but help us to put our trust in you in everything we do, and that we would glorify you. We ask it in the holy and the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, kids.
Would you stand with me, please?
Risen Lord.
Thank you, Wendy. Thank you, choir. Thank you, musicians. You know, we weren't sure we were going to be able to pull that off this Sunday based looking at the weather. So I'm ecstatic that you're all here and we're able to worship the Lord in such a wonderful way. So we got to go old school this morning because the screen in the back, the projector, is not cooperating. So if you see there, we have pews in the pews. We have Bibles in the pews. Is it Monday? So if you want to join, if you brought children, you want to join. We'll have a few things up on the screen, but I didn't really want to have to keep turning around making sure we were on point. So I will do my best to speak more slowly. Being a New Yorker, I get excited, and without the scriptures up on the screen, I'll need to go a little bit slower. The translation I'm using actually this morning is called the One New Man Bible, and it was translated by a Messianic Jew. So it's got Jewish roots and more from a Jewish understanding of the scriptures. But nonetheless, it's translated accurately, and you'll see from the Pew Bibles, you'll recognize it's pretty close to the same. But this morning, I want to talk from Hebrews 5 and 6 about growing up. The writer here is asking these early Christians, these early Jewish Christians, to grow up. The pastor here chastises believers of their spiritual immaturity and encourages them to embrace more profound teachings. You see, we all have to grow up, don't we? You know, as you met my buddy Dean in Raleigh, as we were just crazy young 20-year-olds, and we knew eventually in our late 20s as we're getting married and starting to have children. I remember one day we were talking, and he goes, "Rosie, you know, we got to grow up. You got to quit being a child. You got to quit doing adolescent things. You have to grow up and be mature and take responsibility for your life and contribute to society. There's a time we have to grow up." And in our spiritual walk as Christians, absolutely, we have to come to a point where we become spiritually mature and not remain children and infants in the faith. And it seemed that what was going on here in this church, the writer of Hebrews is trying to help them not stay in a place of spiritual immaturity. You see, the way to become a mature Christian is to spend time with Christ. And that's it. That's the only way. To get in this book and study and read and pray and have spiritual disciplines and grow and push yourself to more deeper understandings of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it will not happen just listening to me or any other preacher once a week, twice a week, three times a week. You have to get in this book. You know, this year will mark 29 years in my walk with the Lord. And when I started, I was absolutely clueless. Friday, I had the opportunity to speak to the Kindness Club at Galax Middle School. And as I was sharing with them about leadership and about extending ourselves and pushing ourselves and learning and educating the process of education, I shared with them as I was saying, if there's anything I say to you this morning that you do not understand, it's okay. Stop me. Ask questions. Because I shared with them in my freshman year of seminary, sitting there with all these other adults who went through Bible college and had bachelor's degrees in biblical education, and I got a culinary degree, and I'm sitting there, and the professor's using all these big words, and I'm sitting there in class with about 40 other adults, completely clueless. I mean, I didn't understand a word she was saying. It was our New Testament professor. She graduated from Duke Divinity. She had a PhD, and she was brilliant. And I remember sitting there and writing these words down. All right, I got to go home and look that up and look that up. And I was so embarrassed, I didn't even raise my hand. You know, imagine sitting in an hour and 40-minute lecture, and you're completely clueless. This went on for weeks. And I had to self-educate myself so that I wouldn't embarrass myself. Well, the Christian journey and the spiritual walk is no different. You know, I tell people all the time, when I accepted the Lord and went into ministry, I didn't know everything, and I still don't know. And I was so clueless. But over the almost 30 years I've been walking with the Lord and studying and digging into His Word and asking questions, the Holy Spirit has helped me and helps all of us to understand what this book is trying to say to us, what God is trying to say to us. And so with that said, if you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to start with verse 11, then I'm going to go back to verse 10. This section here in Scripture says, warning against apostasy. An apostasy is a falling away or a denying of the Christian faith. And the writer says, concerning this subject, we have much to say, but it is hard to explain since you have become sluggish in your hearing. All right, sluggish in their hearing. It's hard to teach you anything because you have stopped wanting to hear the Word of God. Verse 10 is the teachings in the subject he was talking about. Verse 10 says, then he was designated by God high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now they're talking about Jesus. The author explaining what high priesthood in Jesus means after the order of Melchizedek. And he's telling them in verse 11, it's really hard to teach and share this about you because you guys have become sluggish in your hearing. See, the relationship with Jesus and Melchizedek was that Melchizedek was a king. He was a king of Salem. He was also a high priest to the Lord. And he was not of the lineage of Aaron or the Levitical priesthood. And so what the writer is trying to say is Jesus is in the same order. He's not from the Levitical line, obviously. He's king and priest. And you also know that he's also the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's the priest of God. He's all of that rolled into one. And he says here, we can't teach you this. Not that you're not unfamiliar with the subject, because you're slow to learn, because you're slack and you're dull. The writer here is putting the onus back on this early church. It is your fault that you're slow learners. It is your fault that you're slack. It is your fault that you are sluggish in your understanding. He's saying here you have closed your ears off to God's message. What it says here in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, listen to the words from Jeremiah to the people of God. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, he says, to whom will I speak and give warning so they can hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. Some translation says, and I love this, the word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it. The very people of God, remember, the Old Testament Jeremiah is writing, right, the prophet, to the Israelites. Here we are in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. He's writing to Christians. And he's saying here, you have no delight in the word of God. You have no pleasure in it. It is offensive to you. We have a lot of people today that are offended just by the name of Jesus and offended by what the Scriptures have to say. Let me ask you, in what ways do we settle for milk instead of solid food in our faith? And let me tell you, it's running rampant across this nation in supposedly Christian churches and Christian circles, where they've jettisoned the very Word of God and have caved into the culture. The Word of God has become dull in their hearing because of what? It's offensive to them. They don't want to know. They'd rather just be nice. Or appear to be nice, or appear to go off what the Scripture says. And it's no different than early here in the early church in Hebrews that we find here that they are sluggish in their hearing. Why? Because they just don't want to deal with it. They have regressed in their understanding to the point that they need to learn the basic tenets of the Christian faith all over again. The writer goes on in verse 12, and he says here, for now you ought to be teachers by this time. But you again need someone to teach you the fundamental principles of the words of God from the beginning. And you have become needy of milk and not of solid food. They've been Christians long enough that they should be able to teach others. And let me ask you and myself this. Are we at a place, do we feel we can teach others? Ask yourself, how long have I professed to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And shouldn't I be at a point that I should be able to help others and teach others? At least the basic doctrines and understandings of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And the problem here, the writer here in Hebrews is like, you guys should have and been known long enough to be able to teach. And yet, not only are you not teaching, but now you've regressed to the point where you have to be taught again the basic principles. And, you know, to be a teacher means you don't have to be called. Because all of us who say yes to Jesus, at some point, we need to get to a place that we feel comfortable of sharing the scriptures and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews had spoken strong words, and he justifies his challenge in three ways. The first one is you've been a Christian long enough to be teachers, but you still need the ABCs of Christianity. You need a good review of the elementary matters because you can't seem to pass anything along. And not only had they failed to move forward, they had lost their grasp of the truth of God's word. The second thing is they were in need of milk and not solid food. Milk represents the beginning level of instruction. But at some point, right, we have to move on to the solid food stage when we have our children and their babies, right? It's formula and mother's milk. But at some point, usually by a year or within a year and a half, we have to introduce them to what? Solid foods and start building them up in something more substantial as they grow. The writer of Hebrews was concerned that his readers were showing no signs of Christian maturity. They are still caught up in the baby issues of the faith. And lastly, in verse 13, he says here, everyone who shares milk is inexperienced in the teaching about righteousness, for he is a baby. Wow. You want to talk about offensive? He called this church a bunch of infants. Should we remain a child forever in our spiritual journey with the Lord? No. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says to the church in Corinth, when I was a child, I was speaking like a child. I was thinking as a child. I was reasoning as a child. When I became a man, I did away with the things of the child. Where are we? I mean, really. I mean, I want to challenge you this morning to dig into this book and study. If you have a good study Bible, it gives you wonderful notes and things about what's going on in the text. If you get a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, you read it, and it gives you a lot of scriptures that are related to the scripture you're reading in the footnotes. I mean, those are two Bibles I used early in my career to help me not only to know the Old and New Testament and how they connected, but to study and understand contextually and culturally and historically what's going on in this book, in the words and between the words and underneath the words. The Holy Spirit is there for us to learn and to understand. And this writer to this church in Hebrews was telling them, look, you have the opportunity to grow and to be mature, but you have to desire it, you have to take it, you have to want it. You have to prioritize it. And as I read from Oswald this morning, how distracted do we get with the things of the world that take us away from this priority? The phrase there about being on milk, those acquainted with it, without the teaching of righteousness, someone who lacked experience because they failed to develop the skills that was waiting for them as a follower of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. The readers themselves were blamed, not for poor pastors or poor teachers or poor environment or poor culture or poor education or poor socioeconomic status. They are blamed, period, for their lack of understanding because of their dullness and their rejection of the Word of God. And thirdly, the intention here was that when you study and understand about Jesus, it helps you understand what it means to be right standing with God and how to live rightly, how to behave properly. The problem with these people is the hearts of the people were dull and disinterested. Could that not describe the situation of the church today? Dull and disinterested. Have no interest for the people of God. Have no interest for the Word of God. Have no interest for the fellowship of the faith. Have no interest in the study of the Word of God. Have no interest in applying the Word of God to the choices and habits of my life. And see, that's the problem. This book used to be, for many of us who were growing up, it was agreed upon that this book right here was useful, was truthful, and was moral. And that God gave us this word not only for the instruction of growing in Christ, but the understanding of the guidelines that God set forth of what is moral and what is true. And unfortunately, not only our culture, but many churches today have come to a place where this book no longer holds absolute truth. There's no absolute morality. And it's dependent upon the individual. So we no longer have a universal plumb line of truth nor morality. The hearts of the people also were dull and disinterested, and their intellects were preoccupied and uninformed. Preoccupied with the things of this world. And they were uninformed. And so if there's ministers out there today that are not preaching the Bible, they are either doing it on purpose for fear of the culture, or they're being deceived. And either way, the people that sit before them are being uninformed. And I want to encourage you today. That's why I encourage you to read this book. If I say something that seems out of turn, challenge me and help me in the areas that I may make mistakes, because I do. But don't just walk out of here with a dullness in your hearing and a lack of desire to dig into this word. I mean, the writer here is so clear about what's happening to this early church of Messianic Jews. Lastly, in verse 14 of chapter 5, he says, "But solid food is for the mature saints, those who have exercised for themselves the senses that are trained by practice for distinguishing both good and evil." Do you guys see that? To understand, to study, to be mature means we exercise ourselves and we're trained by practice, the spiritual disciplines, to know the difference between good and evil. Folks, this doesn't develop just from a sudden burst of insight. It wasn't like when the Lord called me to ministry, all of a sudden I was poured into me all of this understanding and education and information. Actually, it was nothing. It was years and years of study and training and moving under good men and women of the Christian faith who developed me and continues to develop me this day, where I continue to push myself to go to conferences, to go to retreats, to talk with those who have been walking longer than me, to help me so that I never remain static in my relationship with the Lord and my growth and spiritual maturity. And so with that said in chapter 5, he goes on into chapter 6. I'm just going to read some of the verses of chapter 6 to you for your understanding of where he continues to go with this message to the early church. He says, "On this account," verse 1 of chapter 6, "let us leave the elementary message about the Messiah for the maturity to which we should be brought, not again laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith in God, from the teaching of immersions and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." He says, let us leave these elementary teachings. Do we really need to keep going over this again and again and again? Let us move on and get to mature things of the faith, deeper things of the faith. He says in verse 3, "If only God will permit, we will do this." Picking up in verse 9, the writer says, "But even though we are speaking this way, we've been convinced concerning you, beloved, You are holding fast to the better things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust to overlook your work and the love that you demonstrated in his name when you ministered and are still ministering to the saints. But we desire each of you to make evident the same earnestness till the end with the full assurance of the hope, so that you would not become lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Don't become lazy in your relationship with the Lord. And don't become lazy in the reading of God's word. I tell you, you dig into this book, time will go away so quickly, you won't realize it. You'll be so into it. You know, I was thinking this morning, as I was reading and meditating this morning, an hour and a half went by like that. I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to get up and get ready and get into church. That's how quickly it went this morning. I'm telling you, you will not be sorry. He concludes here in chapter 6, with the beginning of verse 13, and the headline of this section is God's sure promise. And he says here, when God promised Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, when I bless, I shall surely bless you, and when I multiply, I shall surely multiply you. And so after he was patient, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them the oath serves as a confirmation beyond all doubts, by which, since God resolved to show the promise more abundantly to the heirs, he guaranteed the unalterable result of his purpose with an oath, so that through two unchangeable events, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we, those who have taken refuge, would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. And so what is the hope that is set before us? Verse 19 says, we have an anchor of life with this hope, both firm and secure, since that hope enters the inner of the veil, where a forerunner, Yeshua, entered on our behalf, who has become forever the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We have the hope because Jesus entered the inner veil. He crossed through it because he's our high priest, and he did it once and for all, forever. Let me read to you what happened in Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 45 as we bring this to a close, of what this writer is talking about. Remember, we started this section about the order of Melchizedek, which he wanted to share more about, but they were so dull and lacking in their understanding because they become lazy in their spiritual maturity that he didn't feel he could talk about it because they wouldn't understand it. Well, this is what he's talking about. If you go to Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 45, the death of Jesus. Listen to these words. And it became dark upon the earth from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. From noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was dark. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, saying in Hebrew, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you utterly forsaken me? But when some of those who stood there heard, they were saying, this one's calling for Elijah. And then immediately one of them ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine. Then having pressed it on a reed, was giving it to him to drink. And the rest were saying, you must stop. We should see if Elijah is coming to save him. After Yeshua again cried out in a loud voice, his spirit left him. Then behold, the veil of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and stones were split. The graves were opened and many bodies of the sleeping saints were raised. Then when they came out of the graves after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and they appeared to many. And after the centurion and those who were keeping watch over Yeshua with him saw the earthquake and those who were keeping watch over him, and the things that had happened, they became very greatly fearful, saying, truly, he was the Son of God. You see, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies behind the veil once a year. And the high priest brought a sacrifice once a year for the nation of Israel, for the forgiveness of their sins, and they had to do it every year. Nobody else was allowed behind the veil. They would die to be in God's presence. God's presence was in the Holy of Holies. And it says here that when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit, the scripture says, first, the veil was torn from top to bottom, then an earthquake, and then things shook and things fell. And then the dead were raised who were there. There's no way that veil could have been torn from top to bottom unless it was done by God himself. The veil was about the size of this opening that would cover the choir. That's how big it was in the temple. And it says here, it was torn from top to bottom. Jesus Christ, when he died, and the Father ripped the veil apart so that you and I would have access. And he's telling the church this, that he's in the line of Melchizedek, and he says, "What is wrong with you, you dull and slack and uninterested people who claim to be disciples of Jesus?" We don't need anybody to represent us anymore. We have a high priest. We have the King of Kings, who is also the very Lamb of God. He's the one that takes us to be a mature Christian. He and he alone. And so I ask us this morning, as we look at the last two scriptures again, here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, we have an anchor of life, both firm and secure, since that hope enters the inner of the veil, where a forerunner Jesus entered on our behalf, who has become forever a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's who our Savior is. And that is how much he loves us. I ask us this morning, will we grow up? And will we be mature of the things of God? Let us pray. Father, I again thank you for the words. I thank you for this writer of Hebrews. I thank you that you give us the opportunity and space to come to you. I thank you that you wait with a desire so feverish because of your love for us that you died for us. I thank you you've made the way, and I just pray that we, as your people, as your disciples, as those who profess our love for you and our acceptance for what you did on the cross, that we would have that same desire, that same flame to embrace your word, to study your word, and to share your word. I just thank you this morning through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I ask you this morning, if you'd like to be a part of our congregation, the altar is open, come forward. If you'd like to come forward to pray this morning, the altar is open. If you'd like to come to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the altar is open. Please stand for our closing hymn. you'll be seated for just a minute. I have some folks I want to present to you. So Rose and Don, if you guys come first. We were going to do this as a package deal, but I didn't want to put that on Mark and Kathy. So, hey. So this morning, Rose and Don have come forward. They've been coming here, but they want to make it official this morning to become members of the church as a transfer from United Methodist Church here in Galax. And so I present them to you for membership. And all those who are in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Aye. Any opposed? And as you know, they got a great vacation coming up, and then we start the hard work of chemo and radiation. So we continue to keep you in our prayers. Let's give them a round of applause. As you guys probably know, these two, they've been probably coming here for, what, a year and a half, maybe? Mark and Kathy, and so they come forward as well for transfer from Snow Hill, correct? That'd be right. So they move the manager from Snow Hill Baptist, and so I present them to you for membership this morning. All those in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? Congratulations. I'm going to ask them to stay up here for just a few minutes after the service. I know we have a business meeting, but there's a countdown, so we're good on that. You guys stay up, and folks can come and greet you. All right, if you'll stand for your benediction, and I want to know, Art, aren't you glad you're not as fat as an ostrich? Yeah, there you go. So as we leave today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. And may our Lord give you peace. Amen.